questions, with the dilemmas that we have in life. Now, while I was in Ukraine, several things were going on. I was finishing a book on Isaiah, but I was also, I had down to study through the prophecy of Ezekiel. And that's an amazing book to study. And as I go through that on a regular schedule covering the 48 chapters there, there's a number of things that Ezekiel highlighted that just dovetails perfectly with what we have in Habakkuk. Now, you need to think in a chronological order, because Habakkuk is looking forward to the Babylonian exile. Ezekiel is writing by the river Chebar in Babylonia. So you're having two different perspectives on the same topic. And what Ezekiel mentions, especially in chapters 20 through 32, that's often referred to as God's judgment upon the nations. And there you have some scathing denouncements about Israel, Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, Egypt, Babylonia, Syria, and he throws in Pharaoh just for good measure. But the point that he's making is that these nations are all accountable to the Lord God Almighty. And each of these nations had been a world power at that particular time. They had armies that were well equipped and well manned. Their troops were undefeated in a number of victories and battles. And yet, in succession, you see that these great nations had fallen and that they had been used by God for a purpose, but whenever they forsook God, then their use was no longer needed. And that emphasizes to us that God is in control. I've been deliberately using the phrase, the problem of history, as we're looking through Habakkuk, because really it is a problem of history, is that history repeats itself over and over again, and you can't deny it. You can be ignorant of it, which many people are, because nobody likes to study history. And so since they don't like to study history, they don't know what they're about to do has already been done tens of thousands of times before, and they are going to make the same mistakes that others had made before them. And the problem of history in Habakkuk is very simple. It stated God is in control. Another thing that Habakkuk brings out is that, and what Ezekiel reminded me of, is that God operates on His time line, not our timeline. We addressed this point last week. Ezekiel and Habakkuk both unite in telling us that nations will exist and gain strength and be dominant only as long as they revere the Lord God Almighty. In our very first lesson, I made this point, and it still stands. It's a very, very emphatic point. Once the citizenry of a nation fails to be light and salt and leaven for God's purposes, that nation's existence begins to be erased. As long as a nation will uphold God's principles, then God is going to maintain the existence of that nation. Let me illustrate with Assyria. Ezekiel brings out Assyria. Assyria, remember when Jonah was sent to preach to Assyria? He didn't want to go. Assyria was a bad place, bad people. They did bad things. They were an enemy of Israel. Why go to Assyria? Well, he learned that you are going to follow what God says. Jonah goes, preaches the shortest sermon that we have written in the Bible, has the greatest response that you read about in the Bible. The entire nation submits, repents. They even put sackcloth and mourning symbols on the animals. And because of that, God relents. But just a few years later, Nahum's prophecy comes, addresses Assyria. Assyria had forgotten what they had learned under Jonah. And so Assyria was completely destroyed. Once a nation, any nation, even our nation, once that nation loses its light and its savor of the salt and its leaven, then its existence is going to be gone. That's the responsibility of the individual citizens that we have. And the message of Habakkuk is that citizens must not become lax in their responsibilities as a national citizen. We have dual citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we have a citizenship here on earth. And the Bible teaches that we are to honor that citizenship and we are to maintain it. Paul gives us the example of doing that and others as well. Our citizenship is not optional. It cannot be compartmentalized into to what we say is a secular class of people or secular leaders. But we have responsibilities to uphold and maintain righteousness in our community, in our county, our state, our national government. Whenever a nation fails to do that, then the message of Habakkuk is very clear. And the message of Ezekiel emphasizes that God's patience is exhausted and God is going to erase that nation and He will raise up another. Daniel 2:21, God raises up the nations according to His pleasure. Raises them up and brings them down. Because God is in control. Well, the message that Habakkuk has been struggling with in chapter 1 is now answered in chapter 2. And there's great joy whenever you solve a difficult problem, isn't it? Whenever you solve, to me, I remember solving a math problem that I thought was impossible. I don't even remember what year I was in. There was a lot of impossible math problems for me. But I remember in elementary school, finally I broke through and there was such a relief and a joy because I had it. I nailed it. I knew what it was. Whenever you're facing a difficult problem in your life, in your relationships, then whenever that problem is solved and the solution is discovered, there's going to be great joy. Well, in everyday life, this principle is true. Whenever you resolve the basic trials that you struggle with in life and you discover the problem of the solution of the problems, then there's great joy in life. Well, the discovery of joy in Habakkuk's struggle in chapter 1, the answer is found in chapter 2, and then the rejoicing is found in chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3 is one of the greatest chapters of praise that you'll find in the Bible. It is an exclamation of joy and faith that is unequaled in anything. Habakkuk had struggled with the perplexing problems of life's iniquities and God's justice, and he openly confesses, "I just don't know what is going on. I don't understand this." He tries to explain it in one way. Doesn't work. So he tries another, it doesn't work. And finally, in chapter 2, he says, "Okay, I'm going to wait. I've laid it out before God. I've explained to Him my problems and my perplexities, and so I'm going to wait and let God give us the answer." And God does. All chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, is the answer of God to the perplexities of Habakkuk in chapter 1. And chapter 2 is a chapter of tremendous joy for us. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 are basically the Cliff Notes version, if you want. If you want a summary of the answer, here it is. Now, read the rest of the chapter as well. But here's the answer. This is what Habakkuk is going to understand is the answer. This is why that God is dealing as He is dealing. And chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it really has an impact upon all Scripture. It's quoted three other times in the Bible, Romans 1:17, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And the phrase there is that in verse 4, he says, "Behold, as far as the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." Now, Martin Luther, we don't have time to discuss it, but here he says, here it is. Here's the answer that I've been looking for in his efforts to reform Catholicism and mechanical ritualistic worship. He said, I found it right here. The righteous will live by faith, and so it's got to be faith only that God is expressing. But that's not the point of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is not making a statement of faith. He is making a statement of life response to God that he has come to a conclusion. Well, in these two verses, there is a call for an absolute trust in the Almighty God. And that really is uncomfortable because it causes us to ask ourselves some disquieting questions. You know, do I really believe in God? Do I believe that God is strong enough? Doesn't God need my help as I'm dealing with all the problems? Absolute trust is what's going to give you the rejoicing in chapter 3. Well, this passage also gives the solution of inspiration to the problems of life's injustices. And here's a quote that I thought was pretty good. In one short saying, the two general aspects of the prophet's inquiry are dealt with. The pride and injustice of the invader are dealt with. The just man is assured of life, that is, preservation from evil and salvation, on the condition that he holds steadfastly to the principle of faith. You see, here's the answer. Here's your hope. Here's your happiness. Here's your rejoicing. Hold fast to that faith and live by faith. Now, whenever Habakkuk understood the principles in verses 4 and 5, he discovered the answer to the perplexities that he's had. First of all, he understands God does care and God does hear. Remember in chapter 1, he had questioned those things, but now God has responded, and he is responding specifically to the points that Habakkuk had struggled with. And he is saying that a life that is lived by faith believes in the ultimate justice of God. Live by faith there in verse 2 is not, as we said, a focus on salvation, but it is a description of how you live each day. You wake up every morning, and you're going to live that day by faith. And that faith is in the confidence that the Lord God Almighty is in control. Well, as you look at this, it calls for a focused faith on God. God is real. God isn't just something you come to in a church building and you offer worship rituals to. God is real. And a life that is lived in faith understands that our faith is focused on God. And that helps to give you a radiant hope and a wonderful future. It trusts in a divine vindication of evil. Isn't that what Habakkuk was asking in chapter 1? He says, how can you allow this evil to go on? How can you allow the injustice and iniquities of life to go on? Well, the answer is, God is not, because God is going to vindicate the righteous and God is going to give help. The reality here that Habakkuk is addressing is that evil oppressors are going to be trampling others with selfish greed, but those people are actually being used by God. They're being directed by God to achieve His purposes, and they are His instruments, and He will ultimately punish their sinful life. The key to our resolution, to your perplexities, is in that phrase, His faith. The righteous will live by His faith. And that is a very emphatic term, His faith. It's very strong. It's a committed, steadfast devotion. It's uncompromised. It doesn't waver at all. Only those who maintain this kind of trust in God's justice are going to find life. He says the righteous will live. You will live. Well, what kind of life are you going to live? You're going to live a life that is maintained by this faith that God has. And that's real life, isn't it? We pass people all around about us every day of the week who are up walking and talking and they're breathing good air and they're not alive. They're living a life that is tragic and a life that that is useless because their life is not a life that is lived by faith, and they'll tell you that. Well, we have the answer. We have the hope. We have the prospect of the future that will help them. Well, those who maintain this trust in God are going to find the life. And conversely, those that do not maintain trust in God are going to find all the points that he brings out in the passage here. They're going to be restless. They're going to be ill-content. And they're going to be empty in their life. Remember last week we talked about Voltaire? What an intelligent man he was. One of the lights of the Enlightenment age, if you want to view him in that. I have problems with the entire phrase Enlightened age, but Voltaire is right there and held up in high esteem. But look at his life, especially look at what we pointed out last week at the conclusion of his life, how miserable he was, how hopeless. Well, those who do not maintain and trust in God, this is the kind of life that they're going to have. And we'll talk about this trust in just a little bit. The answer is found within yourself. As you're struggling with these problems and as you're trying to balance all the inequities and all of the injustices of life, and you're really having a hard time believing God is in control, it's your faith that is hanging in the balance. And your faith is going to be that which will pull you through these troubling times. It's found within your life. I like the statement there, Mark 9:24, and often identify completely. Remember the father that comes and he wants his daughter healed, and the Lord says, you know, makes a reference to the faith, and the man says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I've been there a number of times, haven't you? I believe in God, and I believe God is able. I know God won't. But boy, I really need some help with that faith at times. And it's not wrong. If the Lord put it in the Scriptures as an illustration, I think that's to help us, to encourage us. And so whenever we are confronted with injustices, and whenever society seems to be completely upside down, we need to look to our faith and have that faith in God. Now, there's a contrast that we find in this, and actually there's two options of the worldview that are found. First of all, the worldview of me, myself, and I. I have all the power. I have the strength. I have the intelligence. And so I don't need God. I can find the answer to life's problems here on earth. Or better yet, as some think today, they can legislate the answer to all of life's troubles. Have you ever noticed that? If there's any problem, well, let's pass a law, because that certainly is going to eliminate all the problems. And so they're busy writing these laws and passing these laws, and they're completely blind to the truth that that's not going to work. That's a worldview. Some people can look at problems and they'll say, okay, here's the answer. I've got the strength. I've got the medical technology. I've got the intellect and the power and the prestige, so I can solve it. That'll never work. Here's the worldview that will work. And that worldview that will work is that the righteous here in verse 4 will be able to find life. God's message is very clear. Pride may appear and be triumphant because it will oppress and it will greedily take away from others, but its strength is never going to last. Go back to Ezekiel 20, chapter 20, and start reading. There's all those nations, powerful world powers, or even come into the modern times and look at Spain, look at Portugal, look at, we don't do it often, but Venice had a tremendous military presence. And you read about the Battle of Constantinople and how the Venetians were coming to rescue. I mean, well, what about Venice today? What do you think of Venice today? Boats riding around in a canal, probably. But you see, all that power and all the worldly might, whether it's in the ancient times or the modern times or our current times, That's not going to work because pride never lasts. It never lasts. But humility, on the other side, those that are blessed in the meekness, those that are blessed in their humility and their merciful attitudes, they are the ones that will last, and they have the true strength. God gives Habakkuk a contrast here. There's two attitudes in life, and you can choose. As you're looking at your situations in life, as you're looking at the difficulties, and you're saying, how can I deal with this problem? Two choices you have in attitudes. You can choose belief in the Almighty God, or you can choose unbelief. And the choice we make will determine how we go. Now, some people will try to put the two together. You know, they want to believe in God, but then they want to launch out on their own and do their what they think is going to solve. As we said last week, you can't be a fixer. You can't fix somebody else's problems when it's their problems. Well, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." You either live by faith or by unbelief. There's no middle ground. And that's a troubling thing. And only those that live by faith, as he points out here in verse 4, are able to discover the joyful solution. Now, living by faith, Habakkuk comes to understand some things. The first thing is that the injustice of evil is going to continue. We live in a world that's corrupt, a world that's fallen, a world that's dominated by sin, whose lord is the devil. Why do we expect things not to be reflective of that kind of control? Why do we think that the Christian should get by just skate-free of all these problems in life? That's unrealistic. A realistic approach is, look, injustice is here, and injustice is going to be a part of our life. But Habakkuk says, or he's told, it's only going to be a part of our life for a time. In verse 3, he says, chapter 2 and verse 3, "The vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay." Now, when will God's justice bring a reckoning to the injustice of the world? We don't know. We may have passed on from this life into the next, but we can know absolutely that injustice is going to be dealt with. And so as we live by faith, we need to expect this injustice. As we live by faith, we need to expect that there's going to be a tension between good and evil. A little child will say, "Well, why did they do that mean thing to me? I didn't do anything to them." Well, you grow up with that kind of experience. It doesn't just stop in your childhood. In your adulthood, you have folks that do bad things and mean things to you. Well, the reason why, Habakkuk, is that we live in a world where tension between good and evil is a dominant factor. You don't give in to evil. You confront evil. You battle against evil. You just don't surrender to it. The pacifist will look at what the Lord says, Sermon on the Mount. The Lord says, "Resist not evil." Really? See, they like to pull it out of context. And some of these groups that are totally pacifist, that claim you're totally isolated and non-involved in the government, the Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses and a number of others, they say, here it is, resist not evil, but that's pulling it out of context. Habakkuk puts it into context and he says, look, you live in a society, you live in a world where there's a tension between good and evil. As God's good person, righteous person, the Bible says you're involved in a warfare. And that warfare means that you are to be active and involved in the conflict. Now, this conflict is eventually going to end. And injustice is going to be punished. That's our faith. Well, Habakkuk has to choose this. This is the choice that God has given. And that's really the choice that's given to us as well. So as we look at this point, it will help us as we see how Habakkuk was directed by faith so that he would gain the benefits and blessings of chapter 2 and verse 4. He was urged four ways to deal with the problems of life. And let's look at these real quick. First of all, he says he was urged to consider the possible answers. All right, you're dealing with the life's problem. You sit back and you begin to analyze this problem. Look at it from a bird's eye view. Don't try to nitpick and try to get to the minutia of it. But look at all right, here's the problem. How are we going to solve it? Well, there's only two options. First of all, there's the option of being puffed up. That's not going to work. Puffed up, an interesting phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, where it says, knowledge puffs up. And the idea there is a fire billows in somebody's mouth and they keep pumping, his head gets larger and larger. That's puffed up. That's what he's talking about here. Well, the puffed up option refers to an arrogant decision, a self-reliance that says, I've got the answer and it's going to be my way. Well, we know how that's going to work out. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And for those who are arrogant enough to think that they've got the way to solve things, Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. Or you may think you've got the handle on it, you've got control, but you've got a tiger by the tail if you think that you've got the solution. Ecclesiastes 1:18, in much wisdom there is grief. I related that going through a number of my school courses. There was grief, but that's not what he's talking about here in Ecclesiastes 1:8. But whenever you think that you've got the wisdom and you've got the knowledge all to yourself, that's when you're going to fail. But the second option is what I call the righteous option, and that relies on the directions of God. That shows humility and submission and dependence upon God. Job 11:6, there Zophar says, wisdom has two sides to it. An interesting point. You see, there's not just one way. You look and you evaluate and you gauge this. Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you by the way in which you should go. That's the Lord talking. I will advise you with my eye upon you. When you're confronted with the dilemmas in life, you have these two options to choose. How are you going to do it? Are you going to trust on your own strength? Or are you going to trust in the righteous option? And Habakkuk is telling us, do not, please do not, lean upon your mortal wisdom and understanding. Trust in God. The second thing is Habakkuk was dealing with life stresses and problems. Number two, God says, Habakkuk, I want you to consider the result of your choice. Okay, you got a choice. The puffed up head or the righteous heart. All right, as you think about those choices, as you're going to deal with this problem, the second thing in the analysis, I want you to think what's going to happen when you make these choices. What will be the end result of it? What consequences will result? Well, those that choose to rely on human pride and wisdom is going to find that their soul is not right. And that's what verse 4 says. As for the proud one, his soul is not right within himself. It's not the way it ought to be. Well, those who choose God will find life. And that's what he says. The righteous will live. You'll live. You'll get through this. There is an end to it. There's life. And you're going to live by faith. Philippians 4:4 through 7, the latter part of that says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God has always urged us to look at the dilemmas of life and to choose the right choice. Remember in Deuteronomy 30, God says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have placed before you life and death, blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding close to Him. When you are faced with the perplexities of the injustices of life, remember your choice on how you're going to respond is going to lead you to one of these consequences. But number three, he was urged, okay, Habakkuk, as you're facing this problem and this dilemma, then you need to consider the contrast of the methodology. I really didn't know what other term to use, but methodology. What are you doing? What's the protocol? What's the method? What's the structure that you're going to result? There's really only two methods that are available. First of all, go back to the puff head. You've got mortal resources. And the Bible repeatedly says that that's not going to work. Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. I've known some of those critters before. Oh, wise in their own eyes, and they were so clever. As my mama said, you'd like to smack them back to yesterday. They're just not a very pleasant bunch of folks to be around. Well, that's not what we want to do, is it? That's not the method we want. The method we do want is to utilize faith. Proverbs 28 and verse 5. I love this. And it's so practical to where we are today. Listen to what he says. Proverbs 28 and verse 5. Evil people do not understand justice. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And that's coming from the Proverbs. Evil people do not understand. They want justice and they demand justice. They don't understand what justice is. Isn't that amazing? Faith. All right, so Proverbs 28 verse 5. That's the first phrase. Evil people do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand everything. And it's really amazing as you take the Bible and as you study the Bible, and the more you study it, brother, okay, got 5 minutes. The more you study it, the better it is. All right, a fourth point. Habakkuk was urged to consider why faith was the best method involved. And there are several in this. By faith, you accept life trials. You accept God. Here's a little quote that you've probably seen. No God, no peace. It's a play on the homonyms here. No God, no peace, and then no God and no peace. Our world needs to understand that. Paul says we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. All right, faith causes us to live righteously. Faith helps us to overcome obstacles. Faith anticipates the reward that we have. Be thou faithful unto death, the Revelation letter tells us. By faith, one discovers a wonderful association that we have. Every one of us who are struggling with problems and perplexities in life have to answer a very simple question. What's the controlling principle in my life? Is it worldliness? Is it renown? Is it pride? Is it status? Or is it to honor and to serve God? Faith in God will work out all things, or a false confidence that I have the resources to work out all things is going to cause me to fail. God does not leave us without comfort. God provides us with a choice that leads to life. God promises that He'll be present with us, and there are a multitude of scriptures here. God assures us of hope even when the world seems out of control. And this is what we suggested at the very beginning lesson. God assures us that if we walk by faith, that we will have this wonderful blessing. Isaiah 40 makes this point, really the entire paragraph here, we don't have time for it, but the latter part, you know this, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like angels. They'll run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. What a wonderful blessing that is. Every difficulty is a test. And I think I've got this quote in the book so you can read it. But the last part of this says, in Habakkuk we see the difficulty of wondering where God is when bad things happen, and then the delight of discovering He is there, ruling over all things. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue and we'll look at the woeful cost of pride. Brother Hal, if you will come and give us just greetings from Chamala.